Let's worship the Lord. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Bishop Calthorp, for that introduction. Thank you. I always have felt home in Illinois. And it's because you've always made me feel that way, and I thank you for that. I appreciate your leadership, Brother Calthorp, Brother Nave, the entire district board, department heads. Thank you for helping set the bar so high for every district in the United Pentecostal Church. Thank you. The unity and the fellowship in Illinois is axiomatic across our fellowship. We thank you for your love of the cause. And again, thank you for inviting me to be part of this great camp meeting. Christians have been gathering together in camp meetings for more than 400 years. We know of camp meetings stretching back into the early 1600s. Some of them have left unerasable marks on the history of the revelation of truth. We're thankful for what God has done when the saints of God have gathered together in special times. In the early years, they were almost exclusively out of doors. In fact, one major denomination that led the way in camp meetings for 200 years decided they were too sophisticated for all that shouting and worship and all of that gathering together in fellowship, and so they outlawed outdoor preaching just to kill off camp meetings in their movement. And it did, and it killed their movement. The revelation or the rediscovery of the truth of the sign of the Holy Ghost baptism being speaking in tongues did not happen at a camp meeting. But the revelation of the mighty name of Jesus Christ and the essentiality of using that name in baptizing people, that name was the only name whereby we could be saved happened at a camp meeting. Don't ever quit coming to camp. Don't ever think it doesn't matter that we gather together. Now it's air conditioned. Indoor. Doesn't matter if it rains or not. In 1630, at a little village in Scotland called Shotts, 5,000 gathered for a camp meeting, stood in the churchyard. They had a great weekend. Most of their camp started on Thursday or Friday and ended on Monday. And that Monday it began to rain. And the elders in their wisdom decided that the normal plan for the preacher, we'd put that aside, and they invited a young fella that was very inexperienced. And they said, "Today's your day to preach." So John Livingston stood in front of 5,000 people in a softly fallen rain on a Monday morning, and he preached 2.5 hours from the book of Ezekiel. And when he got done, the Holy Ghost swept across that churchyard. People knelt in the mud, fell prostrate in the mud, leapt and danced, and yes, the records show spoke in tongues. And 500 people left written record that their lives were altered on that Monday morning in a soft rain during the camp meeting. Thank God that the saints still gather to lift up the only saving name at camp meeting. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Nave, for telling us there's going to be camp meeting in Illinois till Jesus comes. And I hope you'll be part of it. friend sent me a book. Been a few months back. It was about the Battle of Chancellorsville that occurred during the American Civil War. He wrote in a letter, "I knew you'd be interested. I know that you study American history, and I know you'll be interested in this book, but I really sent it to you for one story. You'll find it on page, I think it was 236, and I know you'll preach it." I turned to that page and I began to read about a Confederate cavalry trooper whose name was Alexander Clack. His family called him Allie Clack. We know about him because the letters that he wrote to his sister throughout the war still exist today. They've been preserved by the Clack family, and you can find them and read them. They've been printed. Now, he writes to his sister that he heard something that he believed to be true, that he desperately wanted to take advantage of. It seems that the North, the federal government, had issued a certain bit of equipment that was totally unavailable to the Confederate soldiers. Doesn't sound like much until you think of it. Allie Clack heard that Northern soldiers actually had weatherproof blankets. Now think about that. You sleep outdoors, heavy dew, maybe a rainy day. And all you have between you and that cold, wet ground is a woolen blanket. And you stretch it on the ground and you lay down on it, and the water comes through and you're soaked, sleeping in that dampness all night. Or what about when the rain is falling and the only shelter you can quickly construct is to tie your blanket in the boughs of a tree, or perhaps hold it up at the ends of a gathering of muskets, but it's just wool, and so that rain just drips right on through it. Oh, but a weatherproof blanket that you can lay on the ground and lay down no matter how damp the ground is. You're laying on a waterproof blanket and you're going to be warm and dry all night long. Or if you need it for shelter, the rain won't come through it. And Allie Clack said, "I got to have me a waterproof blanket." So the battle is over, and a bloody one it was. And on the morning after the gunfire stopped, while the bodies still lay strewn on the battlefield and the moans and cries of the dying and wounded still fill the air, Allie Clack is carefully guiding his horse across that battlefield, looking for a blanket. He rides carefully because it would be sacrilege to allow the hoofs of his horse to touch the body of dead or dying soldiers who had given an incredible sacrifice for the causes they believed in. And so he carefully rides across the battlefield. And then he sees it. "Not too far away," he writes his sister, "I see four muskets leaning outward at the corners, holding up a blanket. And I can tell by the way it gently moves in the breeze, it's not just any ordinary blanket. That's one of those blankets I'm looking for." So Allie Clack guides his horse there, dismounts, and walks over to that blanket. He can't help but notice that sticking out from under that blanket are two blue-clad legs of a cadaver of a dead soldier. But he wants that blanket. So he starts untying it from one of those muskets so that he can fold it and take it home. And as he's untying it, suddenly, a voice comes from underneath that blanket. And that dead soldier is not dead. And he says to Allie Clack, I ain't dead yet. Clack writes his sister, I was dreadfully startled. But I managed to say, sorry, sir, I thought you was dead. So I got on my horse and I rode away as fast as I could go. Well, tonight I am going to preach from this old story. I've got a message for the devil. I may be down, but I'm not out. I might be lying still in the aftermath of the battle, but don't ever forget, I ain't dead yet. I'm still in the fight. I'm still in the battle. Let me catch my breath. But I ain't gonna quit. I'm not gonna give up. I'm not gonna give in. I ain't dead yet. My text this evening is Micah 7 and 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight. It might not have gone your way. It may seem your prayers haven't been answered. The devil may look like he's got the upper hand. But we need to tell the devil tonight, it doesn't matter how dark it is out there. It doesn't matter how bad it is in here. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not dead yet. Oh, somebody ought to praise him right now. I'm still breathing. I may be wounded, but I'm still breathing. I may have got knocked down, Paul said, but I'm not knocked out. I'm still alive. I'm not dead. Not yet. Now, I've always, constantly, all my ministry, I've been surprised. When people are shocked when the devil acts like the devil. That's what he is. He may dress up. He may even take on the fake visage of an angel of light, but he's still the devil. You can put lipstick on a pig, but he's still a pig. The devil still hates you. The devil is still against you. Don't be shocked when he comes and fights in the battle. He means what he's doing. He's against you. He wants to destroy you. Jesus said there's only one reason the devil shows up, and that's to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But that's not the end of the story. I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm going to tell you right up front, he can't kill you. No, I'm going to say that again. He hasn't got the power to destroy you. No, he cannot overwhelm you, overcome you. He cannot even defeat you. If you lose, it's because you quit. If you die, it's because you gave up. If you let your problems overwhelm you, it's because you quit going to church and you quit praying and you quit believing and you quit reading the word. If you make up your mind, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. When the enemy comes, he will stumble and fall. You need to quit giving the devil so much credit. This is not in my notes, but I feel, let me tell you something. The devil is not the opposite of God. I'm going to keep preaching this little thought until everybody gets it. The devil rebelled. He was an angel. Some say an archangel. Some say he was the music director in heaven. I'm sorry. But he thought he could be God. How stupid is that? That'd be like a Chevrolet wanting to be the president of General Motors. General Motors made the Chevrolet. And the creature can never be greater than the Creator. And sometimes we read about this rebellion. I know a third of the angels followed him. I get all of that. But let me just tell you what that battle, that we sometimes think was kind of a struggle to the death, that God barely won, that somehow it just, you know, he just finally endured. It wasn't like that. We have an eyewitness testimony. Jesus said, I saw it. I guess he did. He did it. He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning travels at 186,000 miles a second. Wasn't much of a battle. The devil said, I'm going to take your throne. God said, no, you aren't. And 186,000 miles a second, there he goes. The devil is not the opposite in power. He's not the opposite in strength. He's not the opposite in brains. The devil doesn't even play in the same league. Get the best high school team in the world and let them play even the Cubs or the Cardinals, and they're gonna lose because they don't have what it takes. My Jesus has never been, and he never will be, defeated by our enemy. He's already overcome him. He's already won the victory. The battle is already settled. So since the devil cannot overpower us, he cannot outgun us, he cannot outmaneuver us, he has only one thing left, and that is to get us to quit. He will cover us with condemnation. He will heed us to be mocked and ridiculed. He will bring discouragement. He is a liar and he is a deceiver, and he will try to overwhelm you with troubles and problems until you throw up your hands and say, I quit. But if you make up your mind, I don't care who quits, I don't care who goes back, I don't care what somebody says, I don't care if nobody speaks to me, I don't care if the pastor misses shaking my hand, I'm going to be back, I'm going to be on the pew, I'm going to be on my feet, I'm going to be worshiping God, I'm not dead yet! So like nothing else in your life, whether you're saved or not, is up to you. Whether you make it or not is not up to someone else. It's in your hand. You just got to make up your mind. I ain't dead yet. I may have had a blue day, but I'm still breathing. Things are going wrong in my family. I lost my job. He people talk about me. But I ain't dead. Not yet. Paul is the perfect example of what I'm preaching about. Paul, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, and now he's on his way to Damascus to arrest all that are in this way and drag them in chains back to Jerusalem for assassination, execution, prison. He's on his way. And as far as I know, the only saint of God that Jesus himself won was Saul. Knocked him off his donkey. Saul looks up into the bright light. He sees someone standing there. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." How's that going for you? It's hard, ain't it? Paul says, "What you want me to do?" I think that's what I'd have said too. Anything. He said, "Go to Damascus Street called Straight. I'm going to send a preacher. He's going to preach to you. You do what he says and I'll save you." And Paul did. Ananias came and he preached to him. And when the Holy Ghost fell and the scales fell off his eyes, the preacher said, "Now why tarriest thou? But arise and be baptized and wash away your sins in the calling on the name of the Lord." And Paul became a Christian. And nobody believed it. They were scared to death of him. The Christians were afraid. It's a trick. He's going to use it to find out who we are. In fact, strangely enough, the only people that believed it was his enemies. He said, "He's become one of them. We're not having this." And they banded together and they made up their mind. "We're going to hang out in the gate of Damascus. He can't stay there forever. His home is in Jerusalem. And when he walks out that gate, we're going to kill him where he stands." And the word got back to the church and the church realized, well, somebody believes it's for real. It must be. And so they make up their mind. "We're going to give this new convert a chance." And the Bible says they take a basket. And they put Paul in that basket and they lower the basket over the walls in the dead of night. And he left Damascus for Arabia, but not by the gate. The church saved 2/3 of the New Testament. The sermon on Mars Hill, the testimony that overcomes death, the book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, that's what was in that basket, and they saved it. And Paul is headed toward Arabia to study the word of God. I can't help but think that he didn't glance back at that mob at the front gate, and he said as he disappeared, "I ain't dead yet. You didn't get me yet. I'm still alive." There's one thing about the devil, he doesn't give up as easy as we do. Paul spends 2 years in Arabia. He comes by Jerusalem. He meets with the apostles to be sure that the gospel that he has is the gospel that they preach. And when he finds that it was, he makes his way to his hometown. And for 10 years, he's there, unrecognized, unused. But he gives himself to study and prayer. And finally, when revival breaks out at Antioch and the elders send Barnabas to pastor there, he sends to Tarsus and he says, "I want you to come and be my assistant." And Paul is involved in ministry for the first time in his life. And after proving himself faithful, the Holy Ghost speaks to the church, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them." And the devil's worst nightmare is coming true. They leave Antioch. They go to Asia Minor, and there they began preaching, and God began pouring out his spirit. And the people in the town of Lystra, moved by the devil, said, "We got to get rid of this preacher." And they drag him out of town. And what he helped happen to Stephen happens to him. They stone him. Now, here I'm not sure exactly what happened. You can believe he died or not. I kind of think maybe he did. Later he testified that he was caught up into the third heaven. And he saw things unlawful to utter. And perhaps this was when that happened. All I know is they thought he was dead. And the rock throwers went back to town, brushing the dust off their hands. We took care of that. He'll never preach another sermon, write another letter. We nipped this thing in the bud. Even the church hanging around that pile of rocks give up, perhaps, and start heading back to the city with tears rolling down their faces when they hear a rustling in the rocks. They turn and look, and a bloody hand makes its way out of those stones and begins pushing them aside. And in a moment, that preacher stands up. And whether he died or not, I don't know. But I can't help but think that the first words out of his mouth was, "I ain't dead yet. I'm still in the fight. I'm still in the battle. They can't throw enough rocks because I won't quit. I won't give up." The devil missed him in the riot at Jerusalem. It was a fake riot. It was based on faulty information. Paul did not take a Gentile into the temple. That was not true. It was simply cover for a group that had sworn among themselves, "We will not eat and we will not sleep until Paul is dead." Don't you love it? You're talking about a bad bargain. They take their knives and under the cover of the riots, chaos, they make their way to the preacher. Paul is there on the steps of the temple. They are about to him. They're going to kill him. Nothing will save him now. Except by chance, a contingent of 200 Roman soldiers come riding by. God will even use the devil's own against him. The leader sees what's going on, recognizes something strange is happening. He calls for Paul to be brought, and they bring Paul. He says, "I haven't done anything wrong, but they're about to kill me." The Roman soldier said, "Not on my watch." Puts Paul on a horse. He said, "I'm going to take you to Caesarea. I'll put you in jail, but you'll have your day in court." And they're riding through the riot, Paul safely between all of them, and as they ride out, he looks back at the faces of those who planned to kill him, and his last words were, "I ain't dead yet. You hadn't got me yet, devil. You sent church trouble. You sent family trouble. You sent financial trouble. But God has sent an angel, and God has delivered me." 2 years in Caesarea, he waits. His day in court never truly comes. So he uses his Roman citizenship and he appeals to Caesar. They put him on a ship and he's on his way to Rome. He told them before they left Fair Havens, you don't want to leave now. It's too late in the season. I perceive it's going to go wrong. But they don't listen to a preacher. What does a preacher know? And they set out into the Mediterranean and a 2-week hurricane. I know it's a hurricane because it had a name. Euroclydon. 2 weeks of hurricane. They give up. They do everything they can. They toss the non-essentials. The Bible says they use helps, which usually means vast, big ropes that they tie around the hull of the ship to hold it together. But nothing works. They give up. It's over. They're going to die. And Paul stands up, grasps one of the masts, and calls out to them, "Don't be afraid. The God that I serve hath sent his angel and stood by me this night and said, here's the deal. Stay with the ship. And if you stay with the ship, nobody will be lost." I think I will preach that a little bit. I don't care how bad it gets. Stay with the ship. I don't care how discouraged you get. Get up. Get dressed. Go to the house of God. I don't care how depressed you are. I don't care how down you are. When the first note of the first song is struck, get on your feet. Get your hands in the air. I'm sticking with the ship. I'm going to stay with the boat. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to sail on. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody right now. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. Don't leave the ship. You may not understand everything that's going on. You may not get why every decision is made. You may not like the color of the carpet or how loud the PA is or how cold they let that air get. But whatever you do, don't you leave the ship. You gotta stay with the boat. And when the winds are blowing and the rain is falling and the lightning is flashing, that's when you stay with the ship even more. I'm not giving up. And it's a good thing because the Bible says they run aground on an island. The Bible calls Melita, probably Malta. The ship disintegrates. But the Bible says they grab chunks of it. Pieces of boards. But they stuck with the ship. The ship in its worst shape is better than what's going on out there. The ship when it's dead. The ship when it's struggling. The ship when it's not, you think, meeting your needs is better than the best day out in the world. Stay with the boat. Every one of them washed up on shore. Not one soul lost. Everybody stays with the ship, gets saved. And Paul's up there and he's helping them. They build a big fire. Everybody's wet, soaking wet, salt water. No doubt it's chilly that time of year. It's late in the year. So he's got a big fire going and people are coming up out of the waves, coming by the fire. Paul's out gathering wood, you know, keep the fire going. And he throws a bunch of wood in the fire and out of that fire comes a snake. The devil ought to be a little more original. A snake comes out of that fire and bites Paul. ball on the hand. Paul looks at that thing hanging on his hand and he just shakes it off in the fire. That's why you need to stay close to the fire. Because you never know when you're going to need to shake the devil off in the fires of revival. Get a fire going in your church. Get that fire roaring. And stick by the fire. Paul just goes off and gets more wood to bring to get the fire even bigger. And the natives of the island, the folks that live there, they know that snake. They recognize that thing. And they said, well, the ocean didn't get him, but the snake got him. I'll tell you what's going to happen. That hand, it's going to swell up. It's going to get red and then turn black, that whole arm. He's going to lose that arm if they don't cut the arm off. He's going to get wobbly, dizzy. He's going to collapse, and he's going to die. And Paul, he don't care what they say. He's got a fire going. He's busy keeping the fire going. He just keeps on bringing wood, throwing it in the fire. Fire gets bigger and bigger. I can't help but believe that at some point as they got to watching him and the hand didn't swell, the hand didn't turn red, the hand didn't turn black, neither did the arm. He never got dizzy. He never fell in the sand. He just kept on working, keeping the fire going, and they finally said he must be a god. All I can say is surely Paul walked by a bunch of them, their eyes that big around, and he looked at them and said, I ain't dead yet. I'm still in the battle. I'm still in the fight. The storm didn't get me. The sea didn't get me. And the snake didn't get me. I ain't dead, not yet. Stand with me, would you? Didn't the devil get him in the end? I mean, he stayed in prison in Rome. There's some evidence he may have beat the rap that time, went to Spain, but somehow, if that happened, he ended up back in Rome. And in the end, wasn't Paul executed in Rome? Did they not cut his head off in Rome? Yeah. Yeah, they did. But listen to this. This is what he wrote. The words he wrote to a young preacher under his mentorship. Weeks, days, could have even been hours. Before the keys rattled in the lock and the door of the jail cell was pulled open and they led Paul out to that chopping block. Here's what he wrote. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I wasn't ready at Damascus. I still had work to do. I wasn't ready outside Lystra or at the riot at Rome. I wasn't ready in the storm or in the sea or even on the beach. And Melita. But I'm now ready. And so they led him out and they lay him down. And the axe fell, and so ended the life of this great man. But you can believe what you want. Let me tell you what I believe. When he closed his eyes here, he opened them over there. And the first face he saw was the same face he had last seen on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said, I didn't send Gabriel or Michael to meet you. I came myself. And he took Paul by the hand and he said, I'm going to give you the grand tour. And the great apostle followed the Lord Jesus into the midst of heaven. But just before he stepped away, I believe he looked back down and he saw the devil standing by that chopping block, and he gives him a wave and he says, I ain't dead yet, and now I am alive forevermore. All I have to say tonight is, all you got to do is make up your mind. Knock me down, I'm going to get up. You can look like you have defeated me. I may be laying under a blanket on a bloody battlefield. But don't forget this. I ain't dead yet. I'm just going to stand. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. If I fall, I'm going to get back up. I'm going to get back in the battle. I'm going to live to fight another day. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to make a message clear to the enemy of my soul? I'm going to make it. I'm going to survive it. I'm going to meet Jesus. I don't know what awaits me after this camp is over, but I want you to know, devil, you're not going to win, because I'm going to keep getting up. I'm going to stay in the fight. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I ain't dead. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, put your hands up. Push in close as you can. People are pouring down the aisle. I want you to let them get as close as they can get. We're going to end by telling the enemy of our souls, you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. I'm going to make it, because I will not quit.